It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios. Welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You all right?
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
Welcome, everyone, to the last gasp of the Russia collusion conspiracy theory.
You do a 22-month investigation. At the end of that 22 months, you find no conspiracy. And what's the Democrats want to do? They want to keep investigating.
Can you give me an example other than Donald Trump where the Justice Department determined that an investigated person was not exonerated because their innocence was not conclusively determined?
I cannot, but this is a unique
okay,
situation.
Okay, well, let's just leave it at you can't find it because I'll tell you why. It doesn't exist.
Who wrote the 9-minute comments you read at your May 29th press conference?
I'm not going to get into that.
Okay, so that's what I thought. You didn't write it.
The firm that produced the Steele reporting, the name of the firm that produced that was Fusion GPS. Is that correct?
I'm not familiar.
It's not a trick question, right? It was Fusion GPS.
Reason, again, that you did not indict Donald Trump is because of OLC opinion stating that you cannot indict a sitting president, correct?
That is correct. I want to go back to one thing that was said this morning by Mr. Liu, who said, and I quote, "You didn't charge the president because of the OLC opinion." That is not the correct way to say it. We did not reach a determination as to whether the president committed a crime.
All right, that was a great montage that Fox and Friends plays this morning of yesterday's hearings with Robert Mueller, special counsel, devoted to finding collusion between the Trump campaign and the Russian government, devoted to finding an obstruction of justice committed by President Trump. And so yesterday, of course, he issued his report, I think in May, 500-something pages, but the Democrats were adamant that he should appear before Congress. So he did yesterday before two committees, both the Judiciary and the Intelligence Committee in the House. It was amazing. And I have to say, I watched almost all of it. And so today what I'd like to do is, because it was so incredible, I'm going to play a lot of it for you. Because I'm guessing kind of you have a life and you have jobs and you might not have heard some of it. Let me just say that kind of the refrain was this. The Democrats laid out what you've been hearing in the headlines and on all other news outlets constantly, that the president was colluding, that he was guilty of obstruction, and that's what they laid out. And then they ended almost all, each and every one of them, with by saying that no one is above the law, not even the president of the United States. And so that's kind of what happened. Adam Schiff probably did the best job of laying out their case, and of course, his opening remarks for the Intelligence Committee were just bizarre. They were not true. There was no truth to them. And yet he laid out the lies that he always tells. But I think the untold story, you're going to be hearing, I'm sure, sound bites on maybe, I have to say that most media outlets on the left are calling it a disaster, most pundits, disaster for the Democrats. And I'm going to show you why. And I want you to hear, for the most part, Republicans today. What they said and how the interaction went. I want you to hear from Bob Mueller. Let me just give you an example. We're going to start with this clip. This will give you an idea of pretty much what Bob Mueller did when he was asked questions by the Republicans. Let's listen.
I'm not going to discuss other matters. I'm not going to answer that. I'm not familiar with that. I'm not going to get into that. I'm not going to get into that. I'm not going to engage in discussion about what happened after the production of our report. Not going to get into details. That's not within my purview. Well, I can't get into who wrote it. I can't get into that internal deliberations. I can't get into it. I am not going to get into that. I don't want to speculate. Well, I'm not going to go further in terms of discussing. I don't necessarily credit what you're saying occurred. I can't go into the discussion of our investigative moves. Well, I'm not going to get into that any further than I already have. I can't get into that at this juncture. I can't speak to that. That was outside our purview. I'm not going to speak to that. Not going to get into that. And I'm not going to answer that question, sir. I do not accept your characterization of what occurred. I'm not going to speak any more to it. I'm not going to answer that. I'm not going to discuss that. And I am not familiar with that. Don't know when I found that out. Yeah, I'm not going to talk about that. I'm not going to talk about that. I'm going to pass on that.
Yeah.
And I'm curious as to why.
Well, I can't get into it.
Did he lie to you guys, too?
Can't get into that.
Did you interview Mifsud?
Can't get into that.
Is Mifsud Western intelligence or Russian intelligence?
Can't get into that.
A lot of things you can't get into.
All right, that was just an excellent clip, and it gave you just a really good example of what took place as the Republicans were pressing him on various issues. And then I want to demonstrate one other thing before I introduce my guest. Gerald Nadler, who is the chairman of the Judiciary Committee, asked the first question, and I want you to hear at least a bit of the question and Bob Mueller's first response to a question. Let's listen.
Director Mueller, the president has repeatedly claimed that your report found there was no obstruction and that it completely and totally exonerated him. But that is not what your report said, is it?
Correct. It is not what the report said.
And now, reading from page 2 of volume 2 of your report that's on the screen, you wrote, quote, "If we had confidence after a thorough investigation of the facts that the president clearly did not commit obstruction of justice, we would so state. Based on the facts and the applicable legal standards, however, we are unable to reach that judgment," close quote. Now, does that say there was no obstruction?
No.
In fact, you are actually unable to conclude the president did not commit obstruction of justice. Is that correct?
Well, we, at the outset, determined that we, when it came to the president's culpability, we needed to go forward only after taking into account the OLC opinion that indicated that a president, a sitting president, cannot be indicted.
So the report did not conclude that he did not commit obstruction of justice. Is that correct?
That is correct.
All right. Actually, that was more coherent than I expected it to be. I remembered it being. But that was the salvo, the opening salvo of that hearing. One of the things that you'll notice as we go along here is that Bob Mueller had such a terrible time expressing himself. It really was, honestly, a disaster. You'll hear it for yourself. I've asked my husband, former special agent Bruce, to join me this morning. Bruce was with the FBI for a number of years, just retired a few years ago, and served under Bob Mueller. And so I guess the first question, Bruce, that I'd like to ask you is, did you think Mueller's halting performance was typical of him? Was that a typical? People are saying he was, maybe he's senile, maybe he's, you know, fill in the blank. What did you think about that? You've heard him speak in person.
Yes, I have. I've been in his presence many times, and I would disagree to a degree with a lot of the people that thought his performance was well below what he normally was. I never found Robert Mueller to be a great communicator. For a person that has been a U.S. attorney and the director of the FBI, I always expected so much more out of him in regard to being able to communicate with people. And yesterday, I thought, really was not so much a function of maybe his physical state, but as he knew the jig was up and he was nervous because they knew, he and his team knew, that this report was not what they had purported it to be.
You know, Bruce Nadler asked, you know, right up front, led him to say that, no, the report did not conclude, did not exonerate the president from obstruction. So I want us to go to John Ratcliffe from Texas, because John jumped in and addressed this. This is a lengthy clip. Let's listen. Congressman John Ratcliffe. Number 5.
Good morning, Director. If you'll let me quickly summarize your opening statement this morning. You said in Volume 1 on the issue of conspiracy, the special counsel determined that the investigation did not establish that members of the Trump campaign conspired or coordinated with the Russian government in its election interference activities. And then in Volume 2, for reasons that you explained, the special counsel did not make a determination on whether there was an obstruction of justice crime committed by the president. Is that fair?
Yeah. Yes, sir.
All right. Now, in explaining the special counsel did not make what you called a traditional prosecution or declination decision, The report on the bottom of page 2 of volume 2 reads as follows. The evidence we obtained about the president's actions and intent presents difficult issues that prevent us from conclusively determining that no criminal conduct occurred. Accordingly, while this report does not conclude that the president committed a crime, it also does not exonerate him. Now, I read that correctly?
Yes.
All right. Now, your report, and today you said at all times the special counsel team operated under, was guided by, and followed Justice Department policies and principles. So, which DOJ policy or principle sets forth a legal standard that an investigated person is not exonerated if their innocence from criminal conduct is not conclusively determined?
Can you repeat the last part of that question?
Yeah. Which DOJ policy or principle set forth a legal standard that an investigated person is not exonerated if their innocence from criminal conduct is not conclusively determined? Where does that language come from, Director? Where is the DOJ policy that says that? Let me make it easier.
Go ahead.
Can you give me an example other than Donald Trump where the Justice Department determined that an investigated person was not exonerated because their innocence was not conclusively determined?
I cannot, but this is a unique situation.
Okay, well, you can't. Time is short. I've got 5 minutes. Let's just leave it at you can't find it because I'll tell you why. It doesn't exist. The special counsel's job, nowhere does it say that you were to conclusively determine Donald Trump's innocence or that the special counsel report should determine whether or not to exonerate him. It's not in any of the documents. It's not in your appointment order. It's not in the special counsel regulations. It's not in the OLC opinions. It's not in the justice manual, and it's not in the principles of federal prosecution. Nowhere do those words appear together because respectfully, Director, it was not the special counsel's job to conclusively determine Donald Trump's innocence or to exonerate him. Because the bedrock principle of our justice system is a presumption of innocence. It exists for everyone. Everyone is entitled to it, including sitting presidents. And because there is a presumption of innocence, prosecutors never, ever need to conclusively determine it. Now, Director, the special counsel applied this inverted burden of proof that I can't find and you said doesn't exist anywhere in the department policies, and you used it to write a report. And the very first line of your report, says, and you, as you read this morning, it authorizes the special counsel to provide the attorney general with a confidential report explaining the prosecution or declination decisions reached by the special counsel. That's the very first word of your report, right?
That's correct.
Here's the problem, Director. The special counsel didn't do that. On volume one, you did. On volume two, with respect to potential obstruction of justice, the special counsel made neither a prosecution decision or a declination decision. You made no decision. You told us this morning and in your report that you made no determination. So respectfully, Director, you didn't follow the special counsel regulations. It clearly says, write a confidential report about decisions reached. Nowhere in here does it say, write a report about decisions that weren't reached. You wrote 180 pages about decisions that weren't reached, about potential crimes that weren't charged or decided. And respectfully, by doing that, you managed to violate every principle and the most sacred of traditions about prosecutors not offering extra prosecutorial analysis about potential crimes that aren't charged. So Americans need to know this as they listen to the Democrats and socialists on the other side of the aisle, as they do dramatic readings from this report, that volume two of this report was not authorized under the law to be written. It was written to a legal standard that does not exist at the Justice Department. And it was written in violation of every DOJ principle about extra prosecutorial commentary. I agree with the chairman this morning when he said Donald Trump is not above the law. He's not. But he sure shouldn't be below the law, which is where volume two of this report puts him.
All right, Congressman John Ratcliffe from Texas, you guys should be very proud of him. That was a really stunning moment. My guest this morning is my husband, Bruce Rather, former Federal Bureau of Investigation agent. And we're going to be saying very little, actually. I'm going to play a lot of clips for you, so stay tuned. Sandy Rios in the morning.
Hi, I'm Jan Harper. If you're a pastor's wife, come be encouraged and renewed as we talk about the challenges and stresses unique to pastors and their wives.
The AFA Pastors and Wives Fishbowl Retreat is coming October 8th through 10th to Linden Valley Conference Center in Linden, Tennessee. The retreat is 3 days and two nights of relaxation and building relationships. Our hosts will be Pastor Bert Harper, Director of Marriage, Family, and Pastoral Ministries, and co-host of Exploring the Word on AFR, and his wife, Jan. And our special speakers will be J.J. Jasper and Abraham Hamilton III. Lodging, meals, and materials are included in your registration. But hurry, space is limited. Register today by calling 800-326-4543, extension 300. That's 800-326-4543, extension 300. Or at repairingthefoundations.net.
The AFA Pastors and Wives Fishbowl Retreat. We'd love to see you there.
Do you love God? Many people say they do, but as we've learned in the previous programs, they can't possibly love God because they don't either know God's love through Jesus Christ, don't know what God loves, or refuse to obey what God commands. Hello, I'm Sam Rohr with the American Pastors Network and another Stand in the Gap Minute. In 1 Kings 10:9, for instance, even the Queen of Sheba recognized what God loves when she told Solomon, because Jehovah God loved Israel forever. You see, God loves Israel, his people, the Jews, his capital city, Jerusalem. God loves his covenant people with a love that only God can love. Now, how about you? Do you love Israel, his people, and his city? If you love God, you'll love what and who he loves. Will you join with us at Stand in the Gap Radio and TV and demonstrate your love for God by loving and defending what God says he loves eternally? Let us know at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance each day to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today we pray for Patrick O'Brien, Director of the Office of Economic Adjustment. His office assists communities adversely impacted by changes in our defense programs, such as base closures and contract cancellations. Proverbs 4:6 reminds us of the importance of trusting in God's plan, especially during seasons of change. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask you to guide Patrick O'Brien as he works as a resource for communities facing times of change. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Fox News Commentary with Todd Starnes.
The 5 o'clock shadow. That story next.
True at McConnell University.
My name is Caitlin Bird. I'm a nursing major and I'm a junior. The School of Nursing here at TMU, it's different than any other, you know, university or college out there. Every time we come into class, no matter which nursing professor it is, we always begin in devotion and prayer, and we become a family. They actually allow the students to get up and do devotion and prayer. We pray with each other and for each other, and that's just what sets us apart from any other school of nursing out there.
Are you called? Visit truitt.edu today.
A new survey found that 55% of American men are embarrassed by their body hair. The survey conducted by Backblade, a company that makes a shaving device for men's backs, 31% of men say they avoid swimming out of embarrassment over body hair. The survey also found 63% of guys say their appearance suffers because of their personal grooming habits. I'm not so sure about that survey. Seems like the culture's always trying to turn men into women. What with the bromances and the body sculpting and the spray-on tan? So I decided to conduct my own survey. I asked the ladies in our listening audience what kind of a man they prefer, waxed or hairy, and it was a landslide decision. According to my unscientific survey, most American women would rather be married to a bearded Duck Dynasty guy than a Manscaped millennial. I'm Todd Starnes.
That's your Fox News commentary.
Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
The president committed the crime of obstruction. You could not publicly state that in your report or here today.
Can you repeat the question, sir? You're going to have to repeat that for me. Can you repeat the last part of that question?
Yeah. Which act? Pardon?
Can you read the last question?
The last question was
I want to make certain I got it accurate. I'm sorry, could you restate?
The individual is in fact obligated to provide what's being demanded by the regulation or statute, meaning you don't have any wiggle room, right?
I'd have to look more closely at the statute.
I just read it to you.
And what was the question, sir, if I might?
Correct.
And where are you reading from on that?
I'm reading from my question.
Then could you repeat it?
Okay.
Is that correct on the screen?
Can you repeat the question now that I have the language on the screen?
Is it correct?
What was the question?
Pardon?
Can you read the last question?
The last question was
recited. I want to make certain I got it accurate. I apologize.
Sure.
Can you start it again?
Okay, sure.
I'm sorry, could you repeat that one?
Attorney number two in the Inspector General's report and Strzok both worked on your team, didn't they?
Pardon me, can you ask?
They both worked on your team, didn't they?
I know, I heard Strzok. Who else were you talking about?
Attorney number two identified in the Inspector General's report.
Okay, and the question was?
Volume two, page 87 and 88 of your report, true?
I'm sorry, could you again repeat the question?
I just wanted you to hear that because that's exactly how it went down yesterday, except I think that the Republicans really laid out, they did a great job, from my perspective, a great job of laying out the holes, the things that have not been reported, the real story behind the story. My husband is with me. He's the former Federal Bureau of Investigation special agent, served under Bob Mueller. So, Bruce, you made the comment earlier that you think Mueller wasn't so confused as he was nervous, and he knew he was trying to cover something up.
Yes, I still stand by that. First of all, I do agree that he was not prepared. I don't believe he wrote this report. I believe he probably was a caretaker for this investigation. That's not to say he wasn't involved in it. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is when I was with the Bureau, Robert Mueller was known as a control freak. He was not a delegator. I mean, we would get calls at the field office that the director has a question about an investigation. Now, how in the world he was that intimately involved, we'd always shake our head and go, wow, the guy knows a lot about what's going on out here in the field. All of a sudden, he gets to this case, and he doesn't remember anything, or he doesn't know anything. Now, that has to be caused by one of maybe two or three things. Number one, like we say, maybe he was not then involved and was delegating it to his deputies. Number two, he's just not physically or mentally capable anymore. Or number three, which this is what I think, it's somewhat a combination of maybe he's not what he used to be, but I think what he was doing was he was fronting for the people on his team. We've heard the stories about Andrew Weissman, his lead deputy. I hate to use this word, but a lot of people would say what a scumbag he is, what an unethical prosecutor he's been over his lifetime, has been called on the carpet by the Supreme Court, has been sanctioned. He's not a good guy. And I think Robert Mueller has this appearance of basically being bulletproof to people. He's this wonderful person, we've been told. His integrity is above reproach. Andrew Weissman is not that way. Now, if you get if you have Bob Mueller up there testifying, he's going to be treated in an entirely different way than an Andrew Weissman would be treated. And I think Mueller was basically trying to be the front man for this group of people that I think acted incredibly unethically when it comes to prosecuting a case.
Yeah, and let's talk about one particular person. He was sitting next to Mueller at the table. We never saw much more than his hand, except when they were coming in and out of the committee room. And there was controversy about Aaron Zibley joining him. The Republicans were very upset about it. He was sworn in the second hearing, but we didn't hear much from him. But this is kind of, you can call this amusing or disturbing. When Mueller was trying to answer questions, Aaron Zibley, during Sheila Jackson Lee's interaction with him, was trying to help Mueller answer the questions. You can hear it off mic if you listen carefully. This is clip six.
Obstruction of justice can be motivated by a desire to protect non-criminal personal interests, to protect against investigations where underlying criminal liability falls into a gray area, or to avoid personal embarrassment. Is that correct?
Yes.
I have on the screen.
Is that correect on the screen?
Can you repeat the question now that I have the language on the screen?
Is it correct? As you further elaborate, obstruction of justice can be motivated by a direct desire to protect non-criminal personal interests, yeah, to protect against investigations where underlying criminal liability falls into a gray area,
yes,
or to avoid. Is that true?
Yes.
And is it true that the impact... Pardon?
Can you read the last question?
Okay.
She stumbles,
and so, Bruce, we were watching it yesterday. You said, she doesn't know the question, and he doesn't know the answer.
It was really kind of a comedy. It was unbelievable. All of a sudden, when Director Mueller hesitated at answering, you heard, yes.
Coming from Aaron Zebley sitting
next to him. And then if you listen to that clip again, approximately 10 seconds later, again you hear, yes.
Yes.
From Aaron Zebley.
You know what I've learned overnight? I haven't even had a chance to tell you this. Aaron Zebley was the personal attorney for the Hillary Clinton aide who smashed her BlackBerries. And Mueller said during the hearing yesterday that Aaron Zebley was the one who was running day-to-day operations. All right, I want to get to another person, another Republican who was going back and forth with him, and that's Louie Gohmert. Louie did it. He did a great job. Let's just let you listen. Congressman Louie Gohmert with Bob Mueller. Let's listen.
Mr. Mueller, who wrote the 9-minute comments you read at your May 29th press conference?
I'm not going to get into that.
Okay, so that's what I thought. You didn't write it. A 2013 puff piece in the Washingtonian about Comey said basically when Comey called, you drop everything you were doing. It gave examples. You're having dinner with your wife and daughter. Comey calls, you drop everything and go. The article quoted Comey as saying if a train were coming down the track, and I quote, at least Bob Mueller will be standing on the tracks with me.
Yes.
You and James Comey have been good friends or were good friends for many years, correct?
We were business associates. We both started off in the Justice Department about this
You were
time.
Good friends. You can work together and not be friends, but you
we
and Comey
friends.
Were friends.
We were friends.
That's my question. Thank you for getting to the answer. Now, before you were appointed as special counsel, had you talked to James Comey in the preceding 6 months?
No.
When you were appointed as special counsel, was President Trump's firing of Comey something you anticipated investigating, potentially obstruction of justice?
I'm not going to get into that. That's internal deliberations in the Justice Department.
Actually, it goes to your credibility, and maybe you've been away from the courtroom for a while. Credibility is always relevant. It's always material, and that goes for you, too. You're a witness before us. Let me ask you, when you talked to President Trump the day before he appointed or you were appointed as special counsel, you were talking to him about FBI director position again. Did he mention the firing of James Comey?
Not as a candidate.
Did he mention the firing of James Comey in your discussion with him?
Cannot remember.
Pardon?
Cannot remember. Don't believe so, I'm not going to be specific.
You don't remember. But if he did, you could have been a fact witness as to the president's comments and state of mind on firing James Comey.
I suppose that's possible.
Yeah. So most prosecutors want to make sure there's no appearance of impropriety. But in your case, you hired a bunch of people that did not like the president. Let me ask you, when did you first learn of Peter Strzok's animus toward Donald Trump?
In the summer of 2017.
You didn't know before he was hired?
I'm sorry? What did you
didn't know before he was hired for your team?
Know what?
Peter Strzok hated Trump. You didn't know that before he was made part of your team. Is that what you're saying?
I did not know that.
All right. When did you first learn?
When he did find out, I acted swiftly to have him reassigned elsewhere in the FBI.
Well, there's some discussion about how swift that was. But when did you learn of the ongoing affair he was having with Lisa Page?
About the same time I learned from Strzok.
Did you ever order anybody to investigate the deletion of all of their texts off of their government phones?
Once we found that Peter Strzok was an author of...
You're not answering my question. Did you order an investigation into the deletion and reformatting of their government phones?
No, there was an IG investigation ongoing.
Well, listen, regarding collusion or conspiracy, you didn't find evidence of any agreement, I'm quoting you, among the Trump campaign officials and any Russia-linked individuals to interfere with our U.S. election, correct?
Correct.
So you also note in the report that an element of any of those obstructions you referenced requires a corrupt state of mind, correct?
Corrupt intent, correct.
Right. And if somebody knows they did not conspire with anybody from Russia to affect the election, and they see the big Justice Department with people that hate that person coming after them, and then a special counsel appointed who hires dozen or more people that hate that person, and he knows he's innocent, he's not corruptly acting in order to see that justice is done. What he's doing is not obstructing justice. He is pursuing justice. And the fact that you ran it out 2 years means you perpetuated injustice.
I take your question.
Gentleman's time has expired. The witness may answer the question.
I take your question.
So there you go. That was Louis Gohmert yesterday. What did you think about it, that exchange? Bruce, I know that, you know, Louis, but by the way, Louis started his questioning by entering into the record a piece, a 57-page piece that Louis had prepared called, I think, The Real...
Robert Mueller Unmasked.
Robert Mueller Unmasked. We talked about that when it was first issued, and so I thought that was really cool. It's been entered into the record. It's why should we feel... Let me ask you this, Bruce, with the few minutes we have left in this segment. Mm-hmm. Some people are saying they felt sorry for Bob Mueller. He was embarrassed by the congressman. They embarrassed him. We should feel sympathetic toward him. What would be your response to that?
Exactly the opposite. If you can't do the job, don't take it. Robert Mueller's only been on that job for 2 years. It's not like he's a whole different person now than when he took it. So if you were up to it, that's fine. Take the job. If you're not, then don't take the job. And he ought to know better. If he's not up to it, I don't feel sorry for him. I think he came off as a sympathetic figure, not because he is a sympathetic figure, but because he did not know what was in that report. I don't think he wrote it. And again, I think he was covering for people. And I don't feel sorry when they have ruined the lives of several people. They've put this country through 2 years of turmoil. And then I'm supposed to feel sorry for Robert Mueller because he has to endure a few hours of uncomfortableness. I'm sorry. He ducked and dodged so many questions. It was unbelievable. I've never seen a witness that's under subpoena pick and choose which question he will or will not answer. Now, I know some of those things he could not answer, some of the questions he couldn't answer because there are ongoing investigations, and he'd been told you have to stay away from that. But believe me, 90% of those questions that he failed to answer, what he said, I'm not going to get into that. That's out of my purview. I don't believe him at all. You can't say whether or not you interviewed a particular witness. They weren't asking what was said. They just said, did you interview Christopher Steele? I'm not going to get into that. Why did you not charge this person? I'm not going to get into that. It's internal deliberations. See, I think that term internal deliberations was a code word, basically, that I'm not comfortable with what we did, so we're going to hide behind and who did it. So in other words, if they got into who made those decisions, he'd have to start talking about people like Andrew Weissman.
You know, also, just to be specific, Bruce, to remind people, Mueller was asked yesterday, who ordered that raid on Roger Stone's house in the early morning hours? And who tipped off, who leaked to CNN? Oh, it wouldn't be our people. We wouldn't have leaked like that. And then Utah Congressman Chris Stewart gave him 25 examples of leaks mm-hmm. that could have only come from his committee. And all he did was say that my people wouldn't have done that. My people wouldn't have done that. And we think of General Flynn. We think of Paul Manafort, whose life has been completely ruined in solitary confinement, threatened, treated as though he was a murderer. He may not be blameless, but he's not a murderer. And that's what Robert Mueller is responsible for, and that's why I don't feel sorry for him either. We have to take a break, and when we come back, my guest is my husband, Bruce, former special agent for the Federal Bureau of Investigation, and we'll be back with more just really great sound clips that I want you to have the opportunity to hear. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Buzz Aldrin is the famed astronaut who planted the American flag on the moon and explored it for some 21 hours. What many don't know, however, is what Mr. Aldrin did to commemorate the moon landing. Aldrin, a committed Christian and elder in his local church, marked the incredible occasion by celebrating Holy Communion. The first meal ever eaten on the moon was a celebration of the Lord's table, a lunar declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord, Savior, and soon coming King. That is pretty cool.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Hi, Frank Turek, co-author of I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. Please join me, Stephen Meyer, Gary Habermas, Hugh Ross, Chip Ingram, and many more at the 2019 SES National Conference on Christian Apologetics. It's October 11th and 12th in Charlotte, North Carolina. Whether you're new to apologetics or a seasoned veteran, you will walk away better equipped to engage the culture. Early bird pricing ends August 1st. For tickets and details, visit conference.ses.edu, conference.ses.edu.
We have been in a combat zone, and the stresses on soldiers come out quickly. It's an absolute joy to have the soldiers come back to you and say, man, you don't know how much that helped. It's a huge mission field.
Exploring Missions. Listen Saturday evening at 6:30 Central and Sunday afternoon at 1 on American Family Radio.
Brian Fisher here. One of the enduring lies of Satan is that diversity is a source of strength. It's not. The wrong kind of diversity weakens, divides, and destroys. It is unity that makes us strong. America, until recently, has enjoyed a profound unity of cultural values. We've shared an agreement on cultural standards regarding God, the Ten Commandments, sex, marriage, and the sanctity of human life, and that is what has made us strong and powerful. As that unity is attacked and destroyed in the name of diversity, America becomes progressively weaker. Harvard scholar Robert Putnam concluded that diversity, right down to the community level, causes social withdrawal, isolation, distrust, civic disengagement and unrest, and reduced community involvement. Diversity does not unite communities, it divides them and destroys them. We can do better.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
This is Frank Gaffney with the Secure Freedom Minute. Last month, the leaders of Communist China and Russia teamed up to perpetrate a fraud. In a joint statement, the PRC's dictator for life, Xi Jinping, and his Russian counterpart, Vladimir Putin, professed a commitment to nuclear disarmament belied by their country's actual military programs and unbroken record of violating arms control obligations. Although these tyrants declared a shared determination to de-emphasize nuclear weaponry, their respective militaries have actually engaged in unprecedented nuclear build-ups. Russia's strategic and tactical arsenals now greatly surpass in modernity, numbers, and lethality those of the United States. For all we know, the secret of Chinese, with their 3,000 miles of hardened underground tunnels perfect for manufacturing, concealing, and launching nuclear missiles, may have done the same. President Trump is right to pursue our own nuclear modernization program and to eschew unverifiable, fraudulent, and violated arms control agreements. This is Frank Gaffney.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the Morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the Morning on American Family Radio.
There were times in the hearing when he was sharp as a tack, but we can't avoid the fact that there were times in the hearing that he was not.
They needed to bring the report to life.
There you go. Yeah.
Well, it didn't come to life. It's still slumbering. Yeah. In fact, it is in a deep sleep.
Bob Mueller's not a made-for-TV guy, and we live in a made-for-TV society.
You do not have that viral movie trailer moment.
A lot of Democrats in particular used the D-word and branded this a disaster.
On optics, this was a disaster.
But you look who's winning now. It certainly seems like Donald Trump is winning.
All right, so that was pundits on the left That was certainly not a Fox News montage, and that's their assessment. Now, I found it interesting that they continued to ask Bob Mueller to read passages of the report, and he wouldn't do it. They were depending on that for sound bites. That's what they wanted to play on the evening news, and he gave them none of that. Instead, he just stumbled and bumbled. And so I actually think, Bruce, if I could just say before we play Matt Gaetz here, to me, there are two things happening here. Bob Mueller is a very proud man. He has a resume that's really impressive, and we all remember how even the Republicans bragged on how on what he was a man of impeccable character. Mm-hmm. That was really not true. That was not true. And without a sidetrack, that was really not true. And so what really better punishment? He'll never go to jail. He'll never, you know, be disbarred. What better punishment for a man like Bob Mueller than to be publicly humiliated at the end of his career? Really?
Yeah. And, you know, we don't wish the bad on anyone, but there does need to be justice done. And my opinion of Bob Mueller is he has pulled the strings behind the scenes on many things that have been unfair, unethical, maybe even illegal at times.
Mm-hmm. Like Benghazi.
His failure in Benghazi. I think he covered for Obama. Mm-hmm. It shocked me yesterday that Obama's name never came up in this hearing, given that he was the president during when supposedly this sweeping attack by the Russians happened. And Mueller was his FBI chief. And so I think it's sort of just that Mueller, as embarrassing as it was, he really kind of got what I think was just yesterday.
Yes, I do too. I totally do. Yeah, and you think about, without us going into detail about that, how he dismantled and reordered in a horrible way the FBI. We've talked about that on Mike mm-hmm. before. All right, well, Matt Gaetz, who has been a vocal champion of what's right on this so-called Russian collusion, did his bit, and you just must hear it. Here it is.
Director Mueller, can you state with confidence that the Steele dossier was not part of Russia's disinformation campaign?
No, as I said in my opening statement, part of the building of the case was predated me and by at least 10 months.
Yeah, I mean, Paul Manafort's alleged crimes regarding tax evasion predated you. You had no problem charging them. And matter of fact, this Steele dossier predated the attorney general, and he didn't have any problem answering the question. When Senator Cornyn asked the attorney general the exact question I asked you, Director, the attorney general said, and I'm quoting, "No, I can't state that with confidence. And that's one of the areas I'm reviewing. I'm concerned about it, and I don't think it's entirely speculative." Now, if something is not entirely speculative, then it must have some factual basis, but you identify no factual basis regarding the dossier or the possibility that it was part of the Russia disinformation campaign. Now, Christopher Steele's reporting is referenced in your report. Steele reported to the FBI that senior Russian foreign ministry figures, along with other Russians, told him that there was, and I'm quoting from the Steele dossier, "extensive evidence of conspiracy between the Trump campaign team and the Kremlin." So here's my question. Did Russians really tell that to Christopher Steele, or did he just make it all up and was he lying to the FBI?
Let me back up a second, if I could, and say, as I said earlier, with regard to the Steele, that's beyond my purview.
No, it is exactly your purview, Director Mueller, and here's why. Only one of two things is possible, right? Either Steele made this whole thing up and there were never any Russians telling him of this vast criminal conspiracy that you didn't find, or Russians lied to Steele. Now, if Russians were lying to Steele to undermine our confidence in our duly elected president, that would seem to be precisely your purview, because you stated in your opening that the organizing principle was to fully and thoroughly investigate Russia's interference. But you weren't interested in whether or not Russians were interfering through Christopher Steele. And if Steele was lying, then you should have charged him with lying like you charged a variety of other people. But you say nothing about this in your report.
Well,
meanwhile, Director, you're quite loquacious on other topics. You write 3,500 words about the June 9 meeting between the Trump campaign and Russian lawyer Veselnitskaya. You write on page 103 of your report that the president's legal team suggested, and I'm quoting from your report, that the meeting might have been a setup by individuals working with the firm that produced the Steele reporting. So I'm going to ask you a very easy question, Director Mueller. On the week of June 9, who did Russian lawyer Veselnitskaya meet with more frequently? the Trump campaign or Glenn Simpson, who was functionally acting as an operative for the Democratic National Committee?
Well, what I think is missing here is the fact that this is under investigation elsewhere in the Justice Department.
I get that,
and if I can finish, sir, and consequently it's not within my purview, Department of Justice and FBI should be responsive to questions on this particular issue.
It is absurd to suggest that a operative for the Democrats was meeting with this Russian lawyer the day before and the day after the Trump Tower meeting, and yet that's not something you referenced. Now, Glenn Simpson testified under oath. He had dinner with Veselnitskaya the day before and the day after this meeting with the Trump team. Do you have any basis, as you sit here today, to believe that Steele was lying?
As I said before, I'll say again, it's not my purview. Others are investigating what you
So it's not your purview to look into whether or not Steele's lying. It's not your purview to look into whether or not anti-Trump Russians are lying to Steele. And it's not your purview to look at whether or not Glenn Simpson was meeting with the Russians the day before and the day after you write 3,500 words about the Trump campaign meeting. So I'm wondering how these decisions are guided. I look at the Inspector General's report. I'm citing from page 404 of the Inspector General's report. It states, Page stated, Trump's not ever going to be president, right? Right. Strzok replied, no, he's not. We'll stop it. Also in the Inspector General's report, there's someone identified as Attorney Number 2. Attorney Number 2, this is page 419, replied, hell no, and then added, viva la resistance. Attorney Number 2 in the Inspector General's report and Strzok both worked on your team, didn't they?
Pardon me? Can you ask?
They both worked on your team.
I'm going to interrupt him because I want you to hear one more thing. Congressman Mike Johnson from Louisiana did the wrap-up for the Republicans. I want you to hear it. This is clip 13.
You've been asked a lot of questions here today, and to be frank, you performed as most of us expected. You've stuck closely to your report, and you have declined to answer many of our questions on both sides. As the closer for the Republican side, I know you're glad to get to the close, I want to summarize the highlights of what we have heard and what we know. You spent 2 years and nearly $30 million taxpayer dollars and unlimited resources to prepare a nearly 450-page report, which you describe today as very thorough. Millions of Americans today maintain genuine concerns about your work, in large part because of the infamous and widely publicized bias of your investigating team members, which we now know included 14 Democrats and zero Republicans. Campaign finance reports later showed that team, excuse me, it's my time, that team of Democrat investigators you hired donated more than $60,000 to the Hillary Clinton campaign and other Democratic candidates. Your team also included Peter Strzok and Lisa Page, which have been discussed today, and they had the lurid text messages that confirmed they openly mocked and hated Donald Trump and his supporters, and they vowed to take him out. Mr. Ratcliffe asked you earlier this morning, quote, can you give me an example other than Donald Trump where the Justice Department determined that an investigated person was not exonerated because their innocence was not conclusively determined, unquote. You answered, I cannot. Sir, that is unprecedented. The president believed from the very beginning that you and your special counsel team had serious conflicts. This is stated in the report and acknowledged by everybody. And yet, President Trump cooperated fully with the investigation. He knew he had done nothing wrong, and he encouraged all witnesses to cooperate with the investigation and produced more than 1.4 million pages of information and allowed over 40 witnesses who were directly affiliated with the White House or his campaign. Your report acknowledges on page 61, volume 2, that a volume of evidence exists of the president telling many people privately, quote, the president was concerned about the impact of the Russian investigation on his ability to govern and to address important foreign relations issues and even matters of national security. And on page 174, volume 2, your report also acknowledges that the Supreme Court has held, quote, the president's removal powers are at their zenith with respect to principal officers, that is, officers who must be appointed by the president and who report to him directly. The president's exclusive and illimitable power of removal of those principal officers furthers the president's ability to ensure that the laws are faithfully executed, unquote. And that would even include the Attorney General. Look, in spite of all of that, nothing ever happened to stop or impede your special counsel's investigation. Nobody was fired by the president, nothing was curtailed, and the investigation continued unencumbered for 22 long months. As you finally concluded in Volume 1, the evidence, quote, did not establish that the president was involved in an underlying crime related to Russian election interference, unquote. And the evidence, quote, did not establish that the president or those close to him were involved in any Russian conspiracies or had an unlawful relationship with any Russian official, unquote. Over those 22 long months that your investigation dragged along, the president became increasingly frustrated, as many of the American people did, with its effects on our country and his ability to govern. He vented about this to his lawyer and his close associates, and he even shared his frustrations, as we all know, on Twitter. But while the president's social media accounts might have influenced some in the media or the opinion of some of the American people, none of those audiences were targets or witnesses in your investigation. The president never affected anybody's testimony. He never demanded to end the investigation or demanded that you be terminated. And he never misled Congress, the DOJ, or the special counsel. Those, sir, are undisputed facts. There will be a lot of discussion, I predict, today, and great frustration throughout the country about the fact that you wouldn't answer any questions here about the origins of this whole charade, which was the infamous Christopher Steele dossier, now proven to be totally bogus, even though it is listed and specifically referenced in your report. But as our hearing is concluding, we apparently will get no comment on that from you. Mr. Mueller, there's one primary reason why you were called here today and by the Democrat majority of our committee. Our colleagues on the other side of the aisle just want political cover. They desperately wanted you today to tell them they should impeach the president. But the one thing you have said very clearly today is that your report is complete and thorough, and you completely agree with and stand by its recommendations and all of its content. Is that right?
True.
Mr. Mueller, one last important question. Your report does not recommend impeachment, does it?
I'm not going to talk about recommendations.
It does not conclude that impeachment would be appropriate here.
I'm not going to talk about that that issue.
That's one of the many things you wouldn't talk about today, but I think we can all draw our own conclusions. I do thank you for your service to the country, and I'm glad this charade will come to an end soon, and we can get back to the important business of this committee with its broad jurisdiction of so many important issues for the country. With that, I yield back.
Congressman Mike Johnson from Louisiana, what did you think of that, Bruce?
I thought it was right on the button, and I thought it was an exact the thing that so many of us have thought for so long, that this is a charade, that nothing was done to stop this investigation. You know, talking about firing somebody does not mean anything, and President Trump never fired anyone. Never prevented anyone, as far as we know, from testifying, was an open book with his documents. And what astounded me, actually, was the amount of specificity that the Democrats had about internal communications between White House counsel Don McGahn and the president. The president could have exerted executive privilege over all that stuff. And instead, he told McGahn, go in there and talk to these people and tell them what happened. And I will guarantee you that we heard the opposite from Robert Mueller. He wouldn't tell us anything about what was going on internally in that investigation. An investigation we as the people paid for and relied on him to... Yeah.
We don't have a right to know now.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
And so, you know, one thing that you and I talked about yesterday, we just have less than a minute here. Is that President Trump has been investigated so thoroughly. I don't know how many people could withstand that and be found blameless.
I don't
I don't think I could. It's just amazing when you consider his past and the work that he's done and his entanglements that we are all well familiar with, that there isn't more on him. That, to me, is the story. And one last thing I will say, this is honestly, I see God's hand in this in the sense that God has a way of bringing down enemies, confusing people that are lying. And I think that's what happened yesterday. And I think the truth did prevail. And I, God willing, based on the pundits of the left, this might be over. Can you imagine? This might actually be over. We'll put some of these clips on our Facebook page so that you can actually listen to them and share them, or certainly listen to the show and share it, because we try to give you as much of it as we could in this hour time. The Republicans were champions. They just really were. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.